Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
I'm very echoey. Can we bring the effects down slightly? Don't mute it, just bring it down slightly. There we go, that's all good. Okay. Well, good morning. It is so good to be up the front preaching God's word. It's a privilege. I know that myself and others, when we get to do this, we are nervous, scared, but you know what? Encouraged and honoured to be able to speak God's word to you this morning. And we're going to continue in our identity series, looking at the book of Ephesians. And today's message is an important message on now that we are in Christ, we should be alive and living. Amen? Today we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 from verse 1 to 21 in Paul's letter, which discusses how we as believers are to be imitators of God through a focus on the love demonstrated by Christ. And I'm going to be looking at 3 points: the identity in creation, the identity in light, and the identity in adoption. And before Adam reads us through our passage this morning, I want to ask you, how are you doing in your Christian walk? How is your journey with God going? We're going to find out in this preach. But I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to ask them, are you alive and living in Christ? Turn to the person next to you. Are you alive and living in Christ? Amen. As we're going to read Ephesians 5 from verse 1 to 21. All yours, Adam.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen.
Amen, amen. That was a lot there. Let's give Adam a round of applause. So there is a lot in that passage that I need to unpack with you in the next 20-odd minutes. And there's a lot there. So I thought, well, no, first of all, let's break it down. There's two lists that we need to look at here. There's a do list and a don't list. And we're going to unpack them real quick, starting with the do not list. And these lists are not there to condemn us. They're not there to throw the book at us, but they are there to give us encouragement. They're to give us clear instruction on the things that we're supposed to be avoiding and the things that we're supposed to be doing as we walk in light. And Paul gives these lists as an encouragement to live completely different to the way that the world lives in the way that is righteous and in honouring to God. Amen? So the do not list. The first one in verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity. I thought that was an alternative lifestyle. No. Okay, but what if she's hot? So is hell. Keep your hands to yourself, you know? But what if we're married in God's eyes? Well, if you read the Bible, God's eyes are flaming, burning, and red. I assure you, you're not married in God's eyes. Okay, but what if we're going to get married? What if we've been friends for a really long time? No. The Bible says, let there be no sexual immorality or impurity against you. And this means so many things. It's a mess. Don't get involved with friends with benefits, pornography. Don't do that. Ugh. Okay, the next one. Do not engage in covetousness. That's a word I just learned. I didn't know what it meant. But covetousness, in a way, is basically saying, oh, that's a nice car. I wish I had a car like that. Oh, that's a nice house. I wish I had that house. Oh, that person's lovely, beautiful, and attractive. I wish I was beautiful and attractive like them. Covetousness is when we desire things and long for them in an unhealthy way. The Bible says, don't do that. Verse 4, do not obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. Do not talk like that. In other words, that means saying stuff, and I'm just saying this from a man's perspective, saying stuff from my own personal sort of self. That means saying stuff that we wouldn't normally say around the women. Okay? That means it can be inappropriate, it can be crude, it can be sexual, it can be vulgar, it can be joking or banter. Now, I don't know if girls do this, I'm just saying. It's something that, you know, I've learned from. But it says don't do that. You know, I'm known for one of them that always has banter, always joking. And my banter and jokes can be a bit crude and cool, so like early on. But I've grown since then. But it's also got me in trouble. It's also spoken ill and wrong in people's lives that's actually offended them and upset them. And we're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be speaking life and encouragement in people's lives. And it's not honouring to God when we do that. Secondly, verse 7, do not participate in the things that these people do. Now, we have to be clear on this one. It doesn't say you don't associate with people. Because we are called to be amongst people. We're called to be amongst the lost, the lonely, the sick, the brokenhearted, even the ones that are sinning. But it means, in other words, don't follow the crowd. Don't get caught up in sin. If we're hanging out with friends and family and having a great time, that's great. But we have to be careful that we don't get involved in the things that they do, like getting drunk, getting high. I'm just speaking of my family, really, but, you know, getting drunk, getting high, doing all the things, sleeping about. Don't get involved. Don't partake in what they're doing. Don't follow the crowd. Jesus himself was known for being around sinners every day of his life, but yet he never sinned. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. Amen? The next one on the do not list. In verse 11, take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but instead expose them. Now, this could be several things. This could be many things. It could be taking part in other religions, Luigi balls, tarot card readings, horoscopes, all that sort of stuff. It could be pornography. It could be basically stuff that you basically do in the dark, stuff that you do that you're hiding. Evil and darkness are hidden. And when we're in darkness, we're hiding. We're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. And we think to ourselves, well, that's all right. If the church don't see me, if Pastor Sam and Clive and Lloyd don't see me, it's all right. If God can't see me, it's all good. Like, what do you think's going on there? Do you think God's up in heaven looking down and going, oh, no, they've turned the lights off. They're in darkness. I can't see. By the noises, it's a bit concerning, but I don't know what's going on. Like, no. We're not supposed to be doing that. When we do things that are in evil in darkness, God says, no, don't do that. But instead, we expose them. We talk about them. We confess those things and we get help and discipleship through them. And I'm going to talk about that in a little while. The next one, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. Now, I have to be clear, it's not illegal to have a drink as long as you're over the age of 18 or 21 in some cases. And it's not a sin to have a drink, but it is a sin to break the law. It is a sin to cause others to stumble, and it is a sin to get drunk. And yes, this would mean other substances as well. I remember speaking about this passage in the youth like years ago, and a young man came up and went, "Oh, well, it only says wine, doesn't say Ciroc, it doesn't say beer, it doesn't say weed." It's like, what kind of heresy is that? Like, it just, like, it means alcohol, it means other substances, like, it even means prescriptive drugs, things that you're going to be controlled by in an unhealthy way. Prescriptive drugs, if you're using them in an unhealthy way, that is also a sin as well. Drugs, alcohol, and everything in between. The Bible says that we are to be self-controlled. And we can't do that if we're drunk or high. When we're overwhelmed with problems, sometimes we go through life and it's easy just, you know what, I've had a rough day, I just want a glass of wine. And then it leads to two, and four, and I've lost count now because I'm on my third bottle, I think, I don't know. You know, life gets hard sometimes. But when we're overwhelmed with problems, we're not supposed to turn to the bottle. We're not supposed to pick up the joint. We're supposed to turn to the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to escape our problems. We're supposed to overcome them by the power of God. And that is what Paul is unpacking in this letter. I remember years ago, I went through a really bad breakup, really messed up. And you know what? All I did every weekend, I just got out, got drunk, got high, still coming to church, but letting people down. I remember Lloyd ringing me up several times going, "Sam, where are you? You're meant to be drumming." I'm like, "Well, I don't know where I am at the moment." Like, you know. But that's where I was. I was heartbroken. I was in a mess. My life was just completely chaotic. And I just thought, you know what? The escape is the bottle. I don't want to feel it anymore. But then when you sober up, it comes back 10 times harder, doesn't it? But instead, I decided to turn around. I was letting people down. I was upsetting the people around me. But I decided to overcome it with God. I decided to get healing. I decided to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit to work in my purpose and my identity. And in that, I deepened and strengthened my relationship with God. That is what we're called to do. Okay, that's the do not list done. Whew! I think I can tick off maybe two I'm doing, you know, like we can obviously, no, I'm joking. Don't check. Okay, now we're on the do list. We can have fun with this, right? Now we're on the do list. In verse 1, it says, imitate God and walk in love. That's a big ask right there, ain't it? But that is the definition of our life. And we are to do that by asking questions. How do we imitate God and walk in love? We ask God, God, how would you treat people in this world that are sinning? God, how would you treat the ones who have done wrong against me? God, what would you say to those that are in need? God, what would you do in this moment? What would God give? How would God respond? How would God react? What would God think? What would God feel? When we ask these questions, our lives are becoming God-centered. We're starting to put God in the center of our life. And when things are happening, we turn to God and go, right, God, how do I deal with this? What do I do? What do I say? How do I go about this? Because when we do that, we then love people easily. We love people through generosity, through service, and by investing in people freely because Jesus is at the center of our life. Amen? Amen. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Now, when we were talking about the darkness before, you know, all that messy stuff in the don't list, when we walk as children of light, this is particularly calling us to be honest about our sin, calling us to be honest and real about our struggles, about our situations, putting it out there in the light. And when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we are in fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us all from unrighteousness. And walking in the light means talking to God and talking to other Christians about our sins and our struggles. You know what? Here's what's going on with me. Here's where I'm at right now. Here's what I'm struggling with. You know, I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I need help. I need accountability. I need discipleship support. That's what we're saying. And when we walk in the light, we shouldn't be living in fear, but instead walking in knowing that we need Jesus and we need Jesus' people. Amen? That's why when we had Angela share, well, that's why we have midweek groups, where we get to come in, unpack the Bible, apply it to our lives, be around other Christians and grow. That's why we have our breakfast mornings. That's why we have our prayer meetings on a Saturday. It's about being around other Christians and sharing our struggles and helping one another to walk in light. And it starts with How can I help you and how can you help me? So that together we can imitate God. That's how we walk as children of light. In verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Now, the Christian life is no longer about what it is I want, but rather the question is, God, what do you want? What would please you? That's the goal in life. But most times it's what I want, and then we pray to God and say, God, will you do it? It's meant to be the other way around. Instead, we should be praying, God, what do you want me to do? And then we obey. Discern what pleases God. That's why we have the Bible. If you want to know what if you want to know about God, if you want to know what God likes and what God don't like, read the Bible. That's how we get to know who God really is. That's how we get to know what pleases God. And that's how we get to know who we are. That's how we get to know who we are, so that we can discern what pleases God. And most of the questions that we want answers for in life are actually in the Bible. And the question is, are we searching for the answers through the scriptures and determining what pleases God in our life? Amen? Amen. Verse 15 and 16, walk as wise and make the best use of your time. If you want to make an impact on your life, you've got to do one thing. You've got to get control of your time. Your time is your life. If you don't learn to manage your time, you'll limit your legacy of your life. We all have the same amount of time each week, and it's what we do with it that counts. And the question is, are we feeding our addiction to social media, to Netflix and all the other stuff in the world, or are we spending time on the things that we're meant to be spending time on? Spending time on things that pleases God, helps us grow, or are we spending time on the things that doesn't please God? Walk as wise and make the best use of our time. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Now we have to be clear that none of us are immune to sin. None of us are immune to persistent sin. Some people struggle with anger, while others wrestle with worry, gossip, lust, and all the other stuff. But how do you break free from persistent sin? You understand what Jesus has done for you. All your sins, even the ones that you haven't committed yet, have already been paid for on the cross. But Jesus not only paid for your sin, but he also paid for you to break the power of sin over your life. And it's better than willpower, it's Holy Spirit power. Willpower will never be enough to break the power of sin in your life, but thanks to Jesus, we have more than enough power in the Holy Spirit to resist temptation and break the vicious circle of sin and death. I've got three more on the do list, and then we'll move on. Verse 19, sing in passionate worship to God. When things are falling apart, the Bible says put on a garment of praise. We shouldn't be trying to work it out for ourselves. We shouldn't be doing it all in our own strength, but instead, we should let God put the pieces back together. And if we're facing a problem, we've got two options in life. We can either worship God through it, or we can worry and stress about it. If you're facing a problem, then I've already read that bit. God is going to do his work in you no matter what you decide, but he also wants to see you growing in faith and showing him that you believe that he can do it. And we need to make the choice to rejoice and worship and not to worry. Amen? Amen. Verse 20, give thanks. Any time that we thank someone, we honour that person. For example, husbands, turn to your wife and go, that meal you cooked last night was banging, thank you. Yeah? Or go up to your mother-in-law and say, thank you so much for giving birth to your wife so that I could marry her. Yeah? You know, you're honouring that person. You know, when we say to people, you know what, thank you to the setup guys for coming in the morning and setting up the church. Thank you to the worship team for preparing a great worship set. Thank you to you for coming to church today. We're honouring that person. An expression of gratitude is a way of honouring another person. So we must also learn to thank God, not just for what he does, but also for who he is. And it's that kind of gratitude that honours God and gives us a deeper spiritual root. Amen? And the last one, verse 21, submit to one another. God wired us to need accountability. We're called to be disciples. We need each other to break free from our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. We need each other to grow. You need a friend who checks up on you. You need a group that supports you. What does the law of Christ say? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? By helping others through temptation, by helping others be faithful to their commitments, and by helping them break bad habits and start good ones. That's the best way that you can love your neighbor and obey the law of Christ, to submit to one another. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's the do's and do not list done and over with. It's good to check on them, really, ain't it? It's good to go, you know what, God, I could do better at that. You know what, God, I need to stop that. But you know what, God, I'm glad I do that because I get so much from it. And that is the encouragement that Paul gives us there. He lets us look at ourselves and go, you know what, I'm not perfect. You know what, I'm not great. But at least I've got an instruction manual to help me be all that God wants me to be. Because our identity in creation is that we were created to be like Christ. God is far more interested in who you are than what you do. And Jesus is the only perfect human being who ever lived on earth. He was God in human form and lived a perfect life. Jesus showed us exactly how we should be living life on earth. That's why God wants us to learn to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, value things that Jesus values. God wants us to grow up and become more like Jesus every day. And you've probably spent most of your life trying to determine what do you want to do in life. But God is far more interested in who you are than what you do. You're not taking your career to heaven. You're not taking your car. You're not taking your bank account. You're taking yourself and the character that God builds in you. The Bible says it like this. From the very beginning, in Romans 8, from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son. God's plan has always been for you to become like Jesus. And it was God's plan from the very beginning, even before Adam sinned. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 are the perfect picture of how Jesus is and how he acts. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do we produce those good fruits in our life? How does God produce those fruits in our life today? He puts you in situations that are opposite to those fruits. For example, it's easy to love people who are lovely, but God's going to teach you to love by putting you around unlovely people. During periods of grief, we'll learn joy. And we'll learn patience when it's tested. My mum learned patience through three boys, and she loved every single minute of it. God wants to build character in our lives, and we might want the process to be quick and easy, but how God works is the total opposite. It's a slow and sometimes difficult process, but over time it will build a strong character in you. Let me illustrate that real quick. When you're hungry, it's very easy, very quick to go into McDonald's, order a meal, you're going to get it quick, you're going to get it good, and then you're going to eat it, all good. But you know in the long run, it's not good for you. But then when you're really hungry, and you wake up, and you marinate that lamb, rosemary, garlic, olive oil, all the stuff, let it marinate for a couple of hours, put it in a slow cooker for 6 hours, even though you're waiting for such a long time, you know that when you eat it, it's going to be good food. It's going to be nourishing. It's going to be fulfilling. And you know you're not going to pay for it later on because it's going to be good stuff. That's exactly how God works. Remember that growing up spiritually is a lifelong journey. And we must be patient. The Bible says that God began doing a work in you. And I am sure that he will continue doing that work until it's finished when Jesus comes again. And we can count on that promise. We can count on that promise. I've been here for 11 years now, and from the moment I first walked through the doors, I never thought I'd be standing there preaching the gospel. I never thought I'd look at life differently. I never thought that cheeky, chappy, don't care what people think, go about life, have fun, I didn't think that would ever change. But God transformed it over years. And the fact is, he's still not finished with me yet, and he is not finished with you yet. And for some of you, he may not even have been started yet. But when he does, you're going to love it. You can count on that promise. Amen? Because God made us for a purpose and a mission. If you want to impact your life, then we've got to get control of our life by getting control of our time. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what things are taking up most of our time? Is it social media? Is it work? Is it TV? Is it late nights? Is it football? How much are those things really helping us fulfill our mission in life? Not Gemma. Me as well. I'll go into that in a bit. I noticed Gemma's head went, yep. Ephesians 5 from verse 15 to 17 says, be very careful how you live. Do not live like those who are not wise. Live wisely. And I mean that so you should use every chance you have for doing good. Because these are evil times. So do not be foolish with your life, but learn what the Lord wants you to do. We don't have time for everything. And that's the good news. God doesn't expect us to do everything. So we shouldn't feel guilty about it. We shouldn't feel guilty when things do wrong, or when we miss stuff, or when we do wrong. There are only a few things worth doing in the first place. So we're not to waste our life. We're not to settle for second best in life. We're not to go through life just existing and cruising through. God made us for a mission and purpose. And that starts by asking, is what I'm doing the best use of my life? I remember, I love our midweek groups. Angela shared it earlier. We've just started a Friday one. It's going absolutely amazing. But our midweek groups is where the business end happens with God. That's where we get together as Christians. Iron sharpens iron. We know what the scripture says. But that's where we really grow together. That's where we really get into the Bible and we get the Bible in us. So all those years ago when I was a young teenager and we'd done Bible study around Clive's house with the lovely Linda, Veronica, so many of us, Arsenal at this point were in the Champions League. And they used to play on a Wednesday the same time that we used to meet. And I used to skip home group to go and watch the football. And at that time, I was like, it's all right, no biggie, it's only one night, you know, we're probably going to be out in the next round, it's all good. But in the long run, I looked at it and I thought, you know what, actually, is it really worth following the Arsenal every Wednesday? I love my football, I love my team, but I love my God even more. And the question is, how much do I love my God? Do I love my God enough to sacrifice my football to get into God's word and be around God's people more? And that was a decision that I had to make because God made me for a purpose and mission. Amen? Amen. Next point, identity in light. Who wants a fresh start in life? Who's sick and tired of living in darkness? Who's sick and tired of living a life of sin? Who's sick and tired of living in darkness where you can't see a way out? The only way to get a fresh start is by exposing your darkness. Exposing your sin, exposing the struggles that you are going through to the light. Ephesians 5, 8 to 9 says, in the past you were full of darkness, but now you are full of light in the Lord. So live like children who belong to the light. Light brings every kind of goodness, right living and truth. Several years ago in New York, the officials built a water disinfection facility. Now, they didn't use bleach, they didn't use chlorine. They use ultraviolet light. And it went on for 100 miles. And it literally gave people in New York billions upon billions of gallons of water every day. They didn't use chemicals. They didn't use bleach. They'd done it all by light rays from the sun. Light is a great disinfectant. It cleanses, it sanitizes, and it purifies. And the light of God works in a similar way. It works in a way in your life where it cleans and disinfects and purifies and cleanses harmful words that you speak or have been spoken over your life. It takes away all those negative thoughts, those bad thoughts, or thoughts that maybe you've had thoughts of suicide. Maybe you've had thoughts of what am I doing? I'm not worth nothing. I'm pathetic. I'm useless. I'm weak. Negative words, negative thoughts that you've had in your mind. It purifies and cleanses them. Actions that make you spiritually, emotionally, and sometimes physically sick. When we confess our sins to God, His forgiveness sanitizes, purifies, and cleanses us. Amen? The Bible says it like this in 1 John. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So many of us today are going through struggles. We're going through dark days because we're carrying guilt. We're carrying unforgiveness. We're carrying shame. And we're living with regret. And they may look successful on the outside. Some people can carry themselves well. Everything's looking fine on the outside. But on the inside it is darkness. They're tormented by their secrets. Is there a way that we can wipe the slate clean in life? Is there a way that we can get a fresh start, come out of darkness and into light? It's called being born again. And that doesn't mean like the saying, oh, you turn over a new leaf and try harder. No, it means that you get a brand new life. When everything is forgiven, everything is cleansed by the light of Christ, and the darkness of regret and shame is lifted. So the question is, are you living with a secret regret, a secret guilt, shame in your life that needs to be cleansed and disinfected? Because all we have to do is expose it to the light of Christ. Then we can move forward full of hope in Jesus, the light of the world. And I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to be humble and honest about a struggle and darkness that I went through years ago. I struggled with smoking. That's one. Another struggle I struggled with, trying to obviously live like, you know, sex before marriage and all that. I struggled with pornography. And it was dark. I feel like I couldn't look people in the eye. I felt like I was saying, I'm trying to live a pure life, trying to walk with God, you know, no sex before marriage, I'm not dating anyone yet, I'm just going to live with Jesus. But I was struggling with it. And I remember I heard a preach and I said, no, you know what, I'm not struggling with this anymore. I came down the front, I confessed it, and I got prayed for, and I got set free from darkness. Now I walk in light, and pornography has no hold over my life no more. Amen? That's me being humble. That's me being humility. That's me opening up and saying, I go through it as well. We all struggle. So be encouraged. Expose your darkness. Speak to your brother and sister. Share what you're struggling with. Share what you're going through. Expose it to the light, and let the light of God set you free. Amen? Oh yeah, and I'll give up smoking as well, by the way. Sorry, I just thought I'd throw that one in. Amen. Okay, last point, and I'll finish with this. Our identity in adoption. When we look at Ephesians 5, look at verse 1. It says that we are his dear children. And in verse 20, he is called Father. We are adopted by God the Father. That means we shouldn't get focused on ourselves, but we should start our lives getting to know our daddy in heaven, getting to know our Father in heaven. Why? Because you are valuable to God. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? You are extremely valuable to God. He said, even in Isaiah 43, he said, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Why are we so valuable to God? Why are you so valuable to God? One, because you are valuable because God is your Father and you are his child. And two, you are valuable because Jesus gave his life for you. The Bible says that you have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him in 1 Corinthians. That means that today you are a king's daughter. You are a king's son. You are God's child. The greatest ever ransom that was ever paid for you was by Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, he suffered and died, and God exchanged his own son for our salvation, for our freedom. Christ gave his life so that we can have eternal life. And if you want to know how valued you are, just look at the cross, because the cross proves your value. Can we stand? Some of us here have lived a life where people have told us that we're worthless. You're not worthless. You're priceless. And you are infinitely valuable to God in Christ. And we should be alive and living in that truth. Amen? That means spending time with God, spending time with our Father, spending time with our church family, exposing our darkness into the light and living the life that we are living to the fullness that God created us for. So I want to ask you something. Where in your life do you need to make time with God? Where do you need to make changes so that you can use your time wisely and be the best version of yourself? What things are taking up most of your time in life? How much of those things really help you fulfill your purpose in life? It's time to reassess. It's time to look at our lives and go, you know what? God has so much more for me. I'm made to be like Christ. I'm made for